Yeah, I have a screened-in deck that it's actually wood, but it looks yellow from all the pollen. I have to wait late before the pollen finally stops. So that's my job this afternoon, is clean the deck. Both of the American songs that we sang, the hymns, the classics, I had a superscription. One was NIV and one was KJV. That talked, I think it's Psalm 33:17, maybe Psalm 33 something, that talked about, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, when you think of the founding of our nation, that would hold true. Would you agree with that? But that long since has ceased to be in many circles in our nation today. Probably a verse that fits more as far as how our thinking should be, and it's sad. I don't want to be negative. You know me, I'm always Mr. Positive. Right, Kathy? I figure by the time the Lord tears is coming, I live long enough. By the time I'm 85, that probably might be true. But anyway, in Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. That's pretty much a little, I'd say that's a little more accurate. Sadly. Verse 10 of that same psalm, Psalm 9, verse 10, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Isn't that a great verse? I want to read that again. Psalm 9, 10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And then the last verse of this psalm, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. That is a great verse. I mean, that if we would as a nation really think that way and live that way, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Too many in our nation think of themselves as little gods and worship self more than they'd ever think of worshiping God. All right, let me give you a little introduction. This particular message could be preached, of course, on Independence Day as well as Memorial Day. I decided to do it today because I felt that's what God wanted me to do, number one. But number two, we are going to be talking about the loss of many lives in the founding of this nation. And certainly part of Memorial Day should be to remember the founders that lost their lives in the founding of America. Would you agree with that? We know the Declaration of Independence was signed in Philadelphia on July 4th, 1776, by 56 men of great courage who made this Declaration of Independence upon Almighty God. The closing words of this historic document read, and I quote, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor, end of quote. These men knew that if they won, they still had years of struggle ahead, and if they lost, they'd be hanged for treason. The 56 men paid dearly. Five were captured and tortured to death. 12 had their homes sacked, looted, occupied by the enemy, or burned. 2 lost their sons in the army. 1 had 2 sons captured. 9 died in the war from hardship or bullets. Most of these men were wealthy, successful landowners who felt that liberty was worth risking all to secure. They paid the price and freedom was born. What has happened to America? Now, I'm very optimistic about the future of our country. I'm very pleased. I don't agree with everything, nor anybody would agree with everything, but I am very pleased with the new direction of our nation. I believe it offers hope. Our hope, of course, is in the Lord, not in any man or group of men and women, but in our God. And I believe that God has placed his hand upon us and maybe given us a last chance. I mean, just maybe, right? And I thank him for that, because we don't deserve it. Basically, our country has lost its love of God. I talked the last two Sundays, well, not Mother's Day, but two Sundays, I talked about the first message to the churches in Revelation, the first one being to Ephesus. They were a very great church, but they had left their first love. Not only has the church lost their love of God in many regards, but so has our country. But not only have we lost as a country our love of God, but I think many in our nation, especially our young people, because they never had to pay a price for anything, we have lost our love of country. I love the United States because it was founded under God. It's been a beacon of light and hope. There's a lot wrong with our nation, but there's a lot right with it. A lot right with it. What's happened to the word honor? What's happened to the word integrity? What's happened to the word being thankful? Thomas Paine said in 1776, and I quote, "What we obtain too cheaply, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives anything or everything its value." Heaven knows how to put a price upon its goods, and it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated. End of quote. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you take your Bible and turn there, I want to remind you of the words of Moses as he was giving a refresher course to the people of Israel before they went into the promised land, and he was taken out to be with the Lord. Deuteronomy, that whole book, was written covering a period of about 30 days. And it was powerful, full of sermons and instruction and reminders. Moses reminded the people of Israel back in the 6th chapter as he gave them what's known as the Shema, which means hear. It's kind of a Jewish confession of faith when he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And one there speaks of unity, not singleness. Because we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a triunity, but yet one God. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." That pretty much covers all day, doesn't it? But look at chapter 8. Look at chapter 8. Beginning with verse number 9. "The land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass or copper. The mountains of South Lebanon, and the region east of the Sea of Galilee, and south of the Dead Sea, had concentrations of iron and copper. Iron was also found in the Rift Valley south of the Dead Sea." When you think about what we have in our nation, we have it all, don't we? I mean, any kind of weather you like, you can find. You can go to California and get all of it if you can stand being there anymore. Think about all the food that can be grown here, all the different fruits. And we have subtropical climate. We have mountaintops with snow year-round. We got deserts. I mean, everything you can think of. God has given us this great nation. And so God was giving Israel the promised land. And Moses was reminding them of the blessings of God. In verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. I wonder how many of us in our nation today, even in our churches, pause to thank God for what we're about to receive, even our food. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. So they were no longer having daily thoughts of one's life. Regarding the relationship with God, kind of leaving God out of one's daily thoughts. And as we leave God out, it leads to disobedience. It leads to an unthankful heart. And when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. Does that describe the United States of America or what? Your heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which is what's happened to most in our land, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Pride is the root of all forgetfulness. Pride. We are a nation filled with pride. Where would we be today if there had not been those who had counted the cost of freedom and willingly paid the ultimate price for it? Thank God for the men and women who have fought in our wars, those that serve in our communities as first responders, police and firefighters, who are willing to lay their lives down for us. Today, the Constitution is read as a charter for a secular state. That was not the intention of the framers. The Constitution was designed to perpetuate a Christian order. So, number one, we were founded as a nation with Christian values. Some say we were a Christian nation. I don't know if I'd go that far, but yes, no doubt, our nation was founded upon Christian values. Some call it the Judeo-Christian ethic. And I want to give you some evidence of that. Because the kids aren't going to hear it in school. Maybe some of you younger folk that are adults may not have heard this in school today. Or a decade or two ago. In 1787, Bill was just a young man back then. Representatives met in Philadelphia to write our Constitution. They made little progress for weeks, fussing and fighting among themselves. Finally, Ben Franklin spoke these words, and I quote, "In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. Have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth. Prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberation be held in this assembly every morning. The very purpose of the pilgrims in 1620 was to establish a government based on the Bible. The New England Charter, signed by King James, I confirm this goal to advance the enlargement of Christian religion to the glory of God Almighty. Governor Bradford, in writing The Pilgrim's Landing, describes their first act. Being thus arrived in a good harbor and brought safe to land, they fell upon their knees and blessed the God of heaven. End of quote. Does that sound like somebody had an interest in the God of heaven and Christianity? But you listen to the secularists, they act as though that's hogwash. God was not involved in the founding of this nation. The colonies also reaffirmed our Christian heritage. The Rhode Island Charter of 1683 began like this. We submit our persons, our lives, and estates unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to all those perfect and most absolute laws of his given us in his holy word. These are the absolute laws that became the basis, by the way, of the Declaration of Independence. A few of our presidents, John Quincy Adams, the first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible, end of quote. Abraham Lincoln, heard of him? He said this, all the good from the Savior of the world is communicated through this book. But for the book, we could not know right from wrong. All the things desirable to man are contained in it, end of quote. Woodrow Wilson, who was not a great president, one who was the kind of the father of progressivism, he was the one that really got the deep state going. But nonetheless, he said this, the Bible is the one supreme source of revelation of the meaning of life, the nature of God, and spiritual nature in need of men. It is the only guide of life which really leads the spirit in the way of peace and salvation. End of quote. Andrew Jackson, go to the scriptures. The joyful promise it contains will be a balsam to all of your troubles. Calvin Coolidge got a bum rap. Really good president. The foundations of our society and of our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country. So that's some of the presidents. We also have a lot of symbols in our government, don't we? You go to Washington, D.C., which I can't stand, so I don't go. I've been there, done that. But in Washington, D.C., when half of our government, at least, rejects God, rejects the Bible, rejects that our nation was founded upon biblical principles, in no other place in the United States are there so many and such varied official evidences of deep and abiding faith in God on the part of governments that are in Washington. That is a quote from Senator Byrd many years ago. Robert Byrd, by the way. There are two Byrds, one in Virginia, one in Robert C. Byrd. June 25th, 1962, the Supreme Court had just declared prayer in the schools unconstitutional. I remember that like yesterday. Confused me as a young child. We were praying one day, the next day we didn't pray anymore. I think we quoted the Ten Commandments. That stopped. Again, Robert Byrd, Senator of West Virginia, said, by the way, he was a Bible teacher, respected member of the U.S. legislature, even though he's part of the Klan years before, but we'll block that out. He got things right, didn't he? Was so moved by the disastrous decision that 2 days later he delivered an address to his colleagues in Congress, reminding them of the Christian symbolism throughout their own city. He verbally escorted them to the Library of Congress, the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, the Jefferson Memorial, the Supreme Court, and other landmarks. Then he concluded, and I quote, "Insomuch as our greatest leaders have shown no doubt about God's proper place in the American birthright, can we, in our day, dare to do less? A sampling of these follow. The phrase, 'In God we trust,' appears opposite the President of the Senate, who is the Vice President of the United States. The same phrase in large words inscribed in the marble backdrops of the Speaker of the House of Representatives. In the Supreme Court, above the head of the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, are the Ten Commandments, with a great American eagle protecting them. Moses is included among the great lawgivers in Herman A. McNeil's marble sculpture group on the East Front. The crier who opens each session closes with the words, 'God save the United States,' in the honorable court. The Washington Monument, engraved on the metal cap on the top of the Washington Monument, are the words, 'Praise be to God.' Lining the walls of the stairwell are such biblical phrases as, 'Search the scriptures,' 'Holiness to the Lord,' 'Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.' The Capitol, every session of the House and the Senate begins with prayer. Each house has its own chaplain. The 83rd Congress set aside a small room in the Capitol just off the rotunda for the private prayer and meditation of the members of Congress. The room is always open when Congress is in session, but it is not open to the public. The room's focal point is a stained glass window showing George Washington kneeling in prayer. Behind him is etched the words from Psalm 16:1, 'Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust.' Inside the rotunda is a picture of the pilgrims about to embark from Holland on the sister ship of the Mayflower, the Speedwell. The ship's revered chaplain, Brewster, who later joined the Mayflower, has opened on his lap the Bible. Very clear are the words, the New Testament, according to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On the sail is the motto of the pilgrims, 'In God we trust, God with us.' The Library of Congress, same thing. The Lincoln Memorial, let me talk about that. Millions have stood at the Lincoln Memorial and gazed up at the statue of the great Abraham Lincoln, the sculptor who chiseled the features of Lincoln in granite, all but seems to make Lincoln speak his own words inscribed into the walls, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people shall not perish from the earth. At the opposite end on the north wall, his second inaugural address alludes to God, the Bible, providence, the Almighty, and divine attributes. It then continues, as was said 3,000 years ago, so it still must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Then you have the Jefferson Memorial on the other banks of Washington's tidal basin. Thomas Jefferson still speaks, God who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country, when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. Senator Byrd cites the words of Jefferson as, and I quote, a forceful and explicit warning that to remove God from this country will destroy it. End of quote. Now, God has judged many nations in the past, has he not? We know that Babylon rose up. It was a great and a powerful nation. But they turned their backs on God, and God then destroyed Babylon. They were overrun by the Medo-Persians. Medo-Persia turned their back on God and, of course, became vile and corrupt, and they too passed from the scene as Greece invaded. But let's just talk a little bit about Greece and Rome and what God allowed to happen there. Greece, of course, gave the world its first historical attempt at democracy. They had amazing architecture. They were excellent in culture, had excellence in culture. They gave us Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. Greek culture rose to its golden age until corruption set in. Politics, business, personal life, even religion became corrupt. That's probably one of the major downfalls of our nation. Too much corruption. It is said that there were more gods than men in Athens. Remember in Acts 17 when Paul preached at Athens and he saw all these gods, statues all over the city. And there was one that had an inscription to the unknown God. Because it's been said that in Athens there were more gods than people. And Paul said, that's the one I'm representing, that one right there. And he made the unknown God known to the Greeks. Ultimately, Greece fell because it didn't have the moral fiber to hold it up. Their basic philosophy, see if this sounds familiar to you. This was their basic philosophy at the end of their existence. Man, not the gods, the relative, not the absolute. We live in an age of relativism. Feels good, do it. Your morality may not be my morality. Your truth may not be my truth. And we know that as anti-God, anti-Bible, and anti-common sense. Because there has to be a source of truth if there is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The only truth, absolute truth, is the Word of God. And so I guess we ought to spend some time in this book. What do you think? Amen. Their search for knowledge was unending. They just thought that's where Gnosticism sprung out of, Greece. More and more knowledge, wanting more. Paul referred to it in his writings. The Greeks sought after wisdom. The Jews, of course, wanted to see things. The foundation for the study of biology, physiology, and anatomy, and even psychiatry, can be traced back to the Greeks. But yet, is there a strong Grecian empire? No, we have Greece. But it's not the Grecian empire. What about Rome? Much of our government is patterned after the Roman Republic. The events which led to the collapse of the Roman Empire are startlingly similar to things that are happening in our nation and have been for several decades now. Number one, started out that Rome had very strong families. We had strong families. Our society was built upon the bedrock of strong nuclear families. A husband, a wife, children. Today, you find very few families that have one father and mother and children. Many families are blended. Many people are divorced. Then you have gay marriage, gay adoption, LGBTQ+, on and on and on it goes. Rome was founded on high moral standards, just like our nation was. Each father was respected as the head of the family. In the early republic, the father had legal authority to discipline rebellious members of his family. Secondly, home education. The education of the children was the responsibility of the parents. And by the way, it still is. We hand them off to a secular school that hates God and hates the Bible. Even teachers that do not believe that are not allowed to say anything about it. if they want to keep their jobs. And so kids, God is left out. It is the responsibility of mom and dad at home to make sure children are taught the ways of the Lord. Prosperity. Strong Roman families produced a strong nation. The Roman armies were victorious in war. The wealth of conquered nations increased Roman prosperity and prestige. But unemployment was a real issue in Rome. To solve it, guess what the government did? Kind of what we did. And Doge tried to fix, but they're screaming and crying because the handouts are stopping. To solve it, the government created a multitude of civil service jobs, including building inspectors, health inspectors, and tax collectors. Sound like the United States, doesn't it? And all that does is heed progress. That led to the decline in persecution. The problem of big government only multiplied. Meanwhile, a flourishing New Testament church was established in the Roman Empire through the preaching of Paul and others. The final act of the Roman Empire was to bring great persecution to these Christians. Rome was quite tolerant of all religions except Christianity. Eventually, of course, by the 3rd century, Christianity, not really Christianity as we know it, conquered pagan Rome. And there's a long history of the East and the West. And, you know, you had the Latin Catholics, and then you had the Greek Orthodox, and et cetera, et cetera. So a lot of history there. But Rome had achieved a lot. They had a lot of great building programs. You still see some of that stuff in ancient Rome. You see the cathedrals and different things, that the ruins are still there. The lie began to infiltrate the nation as the families prospered. It became fashionable to hire educated Greeks to care for the children. Greek philosophy, of course, was humanistic and godless, and so that began to be taught to the kids. Women demanded more rights, and in order to accommodate them, new marriage contracts were designed, including open marriages, even back in Rome. You think, you've heard the scripture, there's nothing new under the sun? You know, we think, you know, the progressives think, oh, this is all high, this is high society. We're all, you know, we're ahead. No, you're just doing the same old thing that's been done throughout history. You might put a different title on it, but it's the same debauchery it always was. It's not new. Big government by the 1st century AD, the father had lost his legal authority. It was delegated to the village and then to the city and then to the state and finally to the empire. In Rome, citizens complained about housing shortages, soaring rents, congested traffic, polluted air, crime in the streets, and the high cost of living. Sounds like life in our major cities today in many places in America. So we were founded as a nation with Christian values. Secondly, God has judged other nations. Is there a Roman Empire today? Do you think the United States of America is immune to the judgment of Almighty God? Is God blind to our sin? Will God continue to bless us as we worship our idols of silver and gold, boast about our personal achievements, and continue to rebel against God and His Word? Can we expect God to bless us? If we don't repent, we will be judged. The sins of America continue to widen. We must, as Christians, take a stand for God. And I don't need to go back over the sins of our nation. You know them as well as I do. But we got to especially drop this me-first mentality. We see that when Doge began to talk about cuts. Folks, things have to be cut. We're broke. We're broke. So what can we do? 1 minute, we're done. 2 Chronicles 7:14, say it with me. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked works, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. My people, that's Christians today. The ones that are called by his name, Christians. If we humble ourselves, we're not all of that, are we? We're God's creatures. He created us. Christ is our Savior and Lord. If we've repented of our sin and believe that he died upon that cross to pay our sin debt and believe that he rose from the dead and received him as our Savior and Lord, we are new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we now live a life that honors God. Are we perfect? No, we're not. But we're not the same. We're not the same. So what can we do? Look at history. Unfortunately, America, as is true, I'm sure, around the world, our memories are short. We need to remember and do the first works. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, thank you for the men and women that fought and died, that we can enjoy the liberty that is a gift from you. Thank you for freedom. Thank you for the Constitution of the United States. Thank you for the right to freely speak. Thank you that as that right was beginning to be taken away, we've seen a resurgence. And though we have a right to speak, we don't have a right to threaten. So God, still the mouths of those that think they have a First Amendment right to speak of harming other members of our society. We thank you for the right to keep and bear arms. We thank you for the right to a fair trial. And Lord, we thank you that the justice system is beginning to be purged of those that were using it as lawfare to advance political agendas instead of justice. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning unsaved, you give them the courage to come and say, Pastor, I'm not saved, or I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to know, that we can have someone take your word, the Bible, and show them how they can be saved and know it today. Lord, bless this invitation. Help us to be a thankful people. So many today expect so much and appreciate so little. Lord, may that not be us. Help us through this Memorial Day weekend to remember. To remember. And to be thankful for the cost of our freedom. For we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn.